that your Father's provided. You're calling us to be living holy lives that are completely spent towards you, that you'd be glorified in them. You're calling us into a dark and dying world where the only hope that can be shared is the hope that you provide through your resurrection, your crucifixion. You're calling us to be your means of grace to the current generation, to be able to be that light that shines into the darkness that does not go out, is not extinguished. And you're calling us to be your bride, to be eternally with you, perfected, pure, and blameless, without spot or blemish on that day, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that we will respond to the calling this morning, that we will respond as your people, will respond as those who see no other thing of any importance in this life than Christ. I pray that you be glorified in that. I pray that this message would tremble to the heavenlies, Lord, even as you're the one who reveals yourself as sitting on your throne, sending your Son and filling us with your Spirit. We just ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. If you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I remember a few years back, I was working through some massively important life decision about my calling in life. Maybe you've been in that same boat before, right? Where you've been racked with anxiety, knowing that this decision, whatever it is, this decision of all decisions could define the rest of your life. Maybe it's a job change. Maybe it's a relocation. Maybe it's becoming a missionary. Maybe it's getting married. Maybe it's becoming a parent. Or maybe something else altogether. Maybe you've been through some of these difficult decisions. And maybe you've tried to come up with the absolutely critical, perfect answer, just like I did, seeking advice from a more mature believer. And if you truly are more mature, when someone comes to you asking for that kind of advice, if you truly are mature, then you'll realize that making any life-changing decisions for somebody else is not spiritually wise. When I came to this other person, what I was really hoping for is, out of all the things going through my head, could they just go ahead and tell me what I need to do? Their wise answer is no. They can't tell me what I need to do. That's something the Lord would reveal to me. Your reliance, it needs to be on the Holy Spirit. And maybe this very deep need that Jesus is calling you into a deeper relationship, because he's the one who meets all needs. He called you when you were spiritually dead into a relationship with you, and he calls you even now, and he'll continue calling you all throughout your life. So instead of playing the part of the Holy Spirit, my friend pointed me back towards prayer and what was already revealed in God's word, so I could be moved by the Holy Spirit and be in step with the Spirit. This is what Romans 12 teaches us, right? Romans 12, 2, familiar verse. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing and you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That we should go through this testing, not just take pat and easy answers or the sound bites that come through Facebook as spiritual guidance. We should be testing these things with the renewing of our mind so we can discern the will of God. And we can discern the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. But to understand the will of God, we need to be willing to renew our minds. We need to let go of the clutch that we have on our minds and the things we want to think about and focus on the things that God wants us to be thinking about. And in case you haven't figured it out, the things of the world, any of the things of the world, they never renew your mind. The things of God renew your mind away from the things of the world. There's this fire hose that's coming into your brain from the world, right? It's blasting away at you, and you need to shut it off if you want to understand God's will for you. And then you need to turn on the heavenly hose and feed your brain with the good food of scripture, prayer, and fellowship with the saints. My friend, he didn't ignore my question. He actually acknowledged it. And then he set me on the right path to get the right kind of answers from God. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's doing the same thing. Paul's not getting caught up in the spiritual politics of the day. Am I more holy if I never get married? Does marriage even matter to God? All of these questions were coming at him from the Corinthians, who were listening to all the things of the world, and they're trying to, even as saved Christians, they're trying to answer these things coming at them from the world, and they're stepping away from their foundation in Christ. Those same kind of questions come out today. Every generation has more and more of the questions of how the world is corrupted and sin's been invented. We have more questions on what's going on with relationships now than ever before. But Paul doesn't get dragged into that. He points them back to what the real truths are. He responds to their questions, but more importantly, he's always pointing them towards Christ. So when you see these almost random thoughts that are generated here regarding marriage and slavery and celibacy and divorce and so on, again, these are all massively important life decisions that people have and that they've asked Paul to weigh in on. But I want to show you here how Paul, he's consistently pointing them towards God and how he's given each and every single believer a holy calling. That's our point today, this holy calling that God's given us. Look at how this part of the letter begins with verse number 17. Paul says, "Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." This is finishing up where we've been talking before about, last we talked about holy marriage. But out of all that, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. It's the third time Paul's mentioned this in the letter, isn't it? If you remember back in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he reminded them that they were called to be saints together. In 1:24, he reminds them that those who were called, Jews and Greeks, have Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. So why does Paul bring them back to that calling in the midst of answering their questions about these potentially massively important life decisions? Now, I don't mean to trivialize the questions of life here, but even more important is the amazing love of God and his grace that he's lavished on us, right? Ephesians 1 tells us he's lavished all his grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding so that we would be made known the mystery of his will. Again, it's something we need to discern and work on, but he will make the mystery of his will known to us according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. So we can understand our calling. It doesn't remain ambiguously apart from us. We can understand our calling. And through that, we can understand how all things in our life are under his care, are under his amazing grace. So let's look at Paul's advice. But more importantly, look at this through the eyes of understanding our holy calling. First point of the holy calling is that God calls you as you are. Paul knew many of these Corinthians before they knew Jesus. He knew that many of them were trapped in the sins of the city when they came to Christ. And now it seems that they're trying to figure out how they can fit into the city and still be a part of the body of Christ. I want to look at these seven verses here from 17 to 24, and then I'll break them down for you. First Corinthians 7:17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when he's called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. All right, so in verse 17, Paul says, just to break this down, Paul says, this is the truth, right? That you were called. And then he says, this is my rule in all the churches. He's saying, this is how this needs to be worked out in the life of the Christian. Here's the truth. Here's how it needs to be worked out in the life of the Christian. And if you remember, some of these new believers, they've been Jewish before they became Christians. Apparently, they were asking whether their goal should be to have surgery to look like Gentile believers. Some were slaves and asking if their goal should be to become free because now they were now Christians. That's a good question. Do all Christians need to look the same? Do all Christians need to act the same? Do all Christians need to be the same? Hopefully you understand that the answer is absolutely not. God does not make cookie-cutter Christians. Yes, all Christians have the same ingredient in our recipe, right? The Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit residing within each of us. But we're all called uniquely by God for His purposes, for unique ministry of our own unique gifts. We can look around us. We have three sets of twins in our small little church. And we can see that all six of them are absolutely unique. You know, these questions that Corinthians are asking, they're all secondary issues. And Paul doesn't get up and trying to make them be the primary issue. So often the Church of Jesus Christ, it gets all tied up in knots because we put our primary focus on the secondary things. We major on the minor things. Paul sets an example here of majoring on the major things, not majoring on the minor things. How your body looks. What's your role in life? The circumstances and the conditions around marriage. Yes, they're all important issues, but they're secondary issues. That's why Paul can say, if you were a slave when saved, then remember you're free in Christ now. If you were free when saved, remember you're a slave to Christ now. All that matters is Christ. We started our time this morning singing, Christ is enough for me. That's all that matters. Everything else is secondary. What you did, where you're from, how you look, are these more important than how much Christ loves you and how he died to save you? He died to save you just as you are. These secondary things, they can become stumbling blocks who thinks that Jesus could never love them. This is a lie that the devil will use to keep people trapped in the hopelessness of sin instead of being set free by the matchless love of Jesus Christ. I can't come to Christ. I don't look like them. Oh no, I have tattoos. Oh no, I have this going on. Oh no, I did this. All of these excuses come up, just like we see in the Corinthians. They're worried about how they look, that they don't look like everybody else. What Paul is saying is, doesn't matter what you look like. That's secondary. It's secondary. All that matters is Christ. Jesus is not surprised that there are different people in his church. After all, Jesus is the one who invited them into his body. Jesus is the one who called them in the first place, knowing full well who they were, how they are, and what they've done. Familiar verse in Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before that original calling, we were ugly. We were all ugly to God. But Jesus still called us while we were sinners. Not because we looked right, not because we did things right, not because we fit in with everybody else. He called us while we were still sinners. That is the original calling that we have. He called us as we are. He accepted us as we are. Even though we were at war with him, even though we dishonored him, even though we displeased him, he accepted us as we are. He called us into that relationship with him. Through his son, he made us a new creation. And now he calls us the apple of his eye, his choice possession, redeemed at a high price, the price of his son. Jesus saved the Corinthians when they were spiritually dead. And now they're alive in Christ and they have a new life in him. This is what matters, and this is what they should be focused on. Even in these responses Paul's making, I think he's trying to be polite in these responses he's giving. But three times, Paul puts these major life decisions as secondary to the main decision to follow Christ. Remember what Jesus said is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. All the other stuff is taken care of when you do that. But three times, Paul is pointing them back. In the midst of these questions they're asking, he's using them as a bridge to remind them of what's really important. Look again at verse 17, where he pushes them back to their calling, their real calling. Only let each person live the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Verse 20, he repeats it, or rephrases it. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. So whatever condition you were called in, remain there and trust God that he has placed you there. This is so very contradictory to the American dream of more, more, more. We're programmed for bigger houses, bigger jobs, less stress, all these different things that we'd always look for instead of looking for Christ. But where is the contentment with Christ in that? You know, that familiar verse in Philippians 4:13, Paul says he can do all things through him who strengthens me. But before that, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. Before he says Christ can do all things through me, he says, I am content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He is content with his place that God has given to him in all circumstances. And because of that, he can focus on understanding that he can do anything through Christ who strengthens him. The Corinthians had no strength. They were focused on not content, but they were focused on discontent. If I can make just this one change, Paul, then everything would be better for me. Well, maybe so, but the focus should be Christ. Are you content with the life that God and the Lord has assigned to you? Are you content with the life that the Lord has assigned to you? This is the life he called you to. This is your holy calling. Your holy calling is here right now, today. Are you a dad? This is your holy calling. Are you a mom? It's your holy calling. If you're a student, it's your holy calling. Wherever God's placed you, this is your holy calling, and you need to walk in that right now today. You see, we keep on looking for these major, massive changes, the next big things. We lose sight of the everyday. In practice, my life experience, the major changes in life happen in the small steps of each and every single day. The God of the mountaintops is the same God of the valleys. He leads us along in every single step of our lives. In 2 Corinthians, Paul shares, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, were being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. For this comes from the Lord whose Spirit. When our focus is on him, then he will give you the desire of your heart, which he's placed in your heart in the first place. But it's how he works in us with that process of sanctification. More on that in a second. But if you think about all the world we live in, of all these quick fixes and all these quick applications, do these three things, do this, do that, and everything will be better for you. Everything is this surface level, let's try this, add this. And people think that they can go ahead and just add Christ onto everything else. That's not the way it works. Beware of the quick fixes and applications. We need to be transforming our minds. We need to be transforming from one stage of glory to the other. We need to be reading, thinking, meditating, and praying, going deep to the things of God. And then God's going to give us our heart's desire. God, he's the one who calls you, and he continues to make you holy through this transformational process called sanctification. And the whole world's watching. And I see Paul's laying the foundation now for each one of us that's called to use our unique spiritual gifts that we're going to get into later in chapter 12. But right now, he's telling them they've got to get the basics right first. Before you can really use your giftings for the church, for everything else, you've got to get the basics right first. Christ has got to be first. God's revealing his manifold wisdom through the church. God's revealing his manifold wisdom through you. When you follow Christ in your school, when you follow Christ in your workplace, when you follow Christ in your family, when you follow Christ in your neighborhood, when you follow Christ wherever you're at, whether you're in Corinth or Cumberland, God is calling you as you are, and God wants to use you where you are, as you are, and to take you each and every step of your life closer to him. 1 Peter 1 has a way of putting this together. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance of the world, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. I'm going to bring that into our second point. You know, God calls you as you are, but God also commands your complete devotion. He commands your complete devotion. The Corinthian church, they seem to be struggling with knowing the will of God and walking in it. I believe this is largely because they were struggling with sin, whether it's a sin of unrighteousness or a sin of self-righteousness. Look at verse number 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor circumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Now, that may seem to be a strange verse to us in the modern days, right? But it was quite a struggle for the Jewish Corinthians because it was such an established part of their lifestyle. And in some ways, this was their religious hill to die upon. Circumcision separated them and defined them for the rest of the world. But it's also separating them from the Gentile background believers in the Church of Jesus Christ. We know from Paul's letters to the Galatians that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. There is no separation. We know that what counts is the new creation. Not circumcision, but all that matters is faith expressed through love. How many people are trapped in their religious background in a salvation based upon works that they cannot let go of so they can hold on to Christ? I want to follow Christ, but I want to do it my way. I want to follow Christ, but I have a slavish fear that he's not going to accept me unless I also do what I've always done. I'll accept Christ, but I want to pray five times a day facing this direction. I'll accept Christ, but I want to use these rosary beads for praying. Whatever the self-righteous behavior may be, and there are many more than that, we cannot add anything to the work of Christ for our salvation. Christ alone saved us through his death and his resurrection. There's no other way. There's nothing we can add to that. Do you see how sin can creep in under this disguise of self-righteousness? Do you trust in his righteousness alone without adding to it? Can you truly say that Christ is enough for you? Can you truly say that all you need is Christ? My confidence is in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His grace is sufficient. His sacrifice is all that matters. God demands your complete devotion. This is such an important part of your holy calling. Go ahead and flip over in your Bibles to 2 Peter. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Peter. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 7 in a bit. Go over to 2 Peter with me, so we can see how easily sin can trip you up on your calling. You know, I think the Corinthians, they were getting confused with their calling because they were getting choked with sin. They were allowing the things of the world to guide them instead of the will of God. The call of the world was swaying them from their calling in Christ. And Paul points them towards an important lifelong spiritual truth. You cannot know the will of God if you're not walking in the way of God. He calls you as you are, but he commands you for the complete devotion. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us, look at verse number 3, that his divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, there's the mind again, who's called to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and great promises, so that through them you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. It's a sermon itself, but Peter explains that this walk of faith, it's a walk of continuing virtue, of knowledge, of self-control, of steadfastness, of godliness, of brotherly affection and love. This is what it looks like when you're walking in the Spirit, keeping the commands of Christ. Look down to verse number 8. If these qualities are yours and increasing, if you're staying and walking in the Spirit, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not walking in this continued sanctification, we're going to be losing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, God commands us to keep his commandments so we can know Christ more. God calls us to keep his commandments so we can know his will and our calling more. Look what happens here when, what Peter says, when we drift away from God into our own selfish or self-righteous ways of sin. Verse number 9 says, for whoever lacks these qualities, or wherever these qualities are diminishing, wherever you see the qualities of virtue or faith or brotherly kindness or love diminishing or lacking, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. And he's talking about Christians. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, I've said this before. Paul calls these Corinthians Christians. They have a saving faith in Christ. They will not lose their salvation. But how sad that they would know Christ, but they've forgotten that their sins are forgiven. They've reduced the power of the resurrection in their lives to be equal to the power of the world over their lives. Does this ever happen to you? Does this ever happen to you? Do you get dragged down in your day and you forget that God has called you out of the life of sin and he's called you into his family? Do you ever get consumed by your circumstances and forget that Jesus has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness and he's transferred you into his kingdom of his marvelous light? Do you see that God commands your complete devotion for your benefit? So you wouldn't be lost going through this world forgetting all that Christ has done for you because you're so confused, consumed with the urgency of the day. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. It's not just some one-time call that goes on in our life. This is a consistent communication from the Lord. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you'll never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's much more to say on this, but I want to show you another eternal truth that Christ shines out in the midst of all these worldly questions coming from the Corinthians. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 7. So we know that in this holy calling, that God calls you as you are. We know that in this holy calling, that God commands you to keep his commandments. And the next one is that God, the third point is that God keeps you to the end. In this holy calling, God keeps you to the end. Now, this is, again, a pivotal spiritual truth for us to understand. And look at how Paul weaves it into these next verses. Think about your conversations with other Christians or even people that are seeking their faith. How can you impart not just pat answers to their questions, but how can you point them back towards the important eternal spiritual answers? You see that Paul, he's actually giving advice here, right? In this whole section, he's not trying to make a cut and dried, this is the spiritual law, right? In verse number 25, he says, I have no command from the Lord. In other words, he's giving his advice. He's giving good spiritual opinion on what's going on with this. But he's not making a cut and dried case for the application to marriage. He wants to bring them to another point. Let's read these next verses. It's 10 verses. So starting in verse number 25. Use that word now concerning. Remember last week we talked about that's like it's in a response to their previous questions. Now concerning your previous question on the betrothed, those who are engaged, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my own judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek a wife. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. And if an engaged woman marries, she hasn't sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as those who were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods. Verse 31, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. Verse 32, he says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man, he's anxious about the things of the Lord, just how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. Worldly things. About the things, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, out of all this treatise that's going on, you can have an entire book written on what Paul's advising in here. And some of the Corinthians are asking questions, you know, should I go ahead and to be pure to the Lord? Should I go ahead and just abandon my life, my wife, my family, and just serve him like a monk? Right, we know even with the Roman Catholic tradition that to be a nun or a priest is a call towards celibacy of what's going on. Some of these same kind of questions still permeate through our culture even today. They're asking these questions, trying to figure out how they can respond with their lives because of what's going on in their current culture. All the different philosophies of asceticism, of let's not be involved in anything that gives us any fun, all the way over to the other end of, oh, whatever you do in the body's going to burn up anyhow, so it's okay to do that. They're trying to get through this stuff, and Paul's not trying to give them some, you know, this is what you're going to do. He's not trying to play the point of the Holy Spirit and say, you in these circumstances, this is what God's telling you to do. But he's pointing them on towards, again, verse number 35, he wants to remind them that they need to secure their undivided devotion to the Lord. That's what he's calling them on to. They need to have an undivided devotion onto the Lord. Yes, we have so many important questions on the details of life. Even now, we have so many important questions on the details of life. But do we understand these things, even these intense things Paul's asking or responding to, do we understand the significance of these things in the context, in the terms of eternity? Look what Paul's fit into this conversation. Verse number 26. He says, I think that in the view of the present distress, the present crisis, the present tension of what's going on, I think we can look around our world now and say that, yes, we have a fair amount of present distress that's going on that makes this pertinent to us. I think we look around our world now and see that there's confusion and division and all sorts of nasty stuff going on all over the place with this ever-increasing intensity. And in view of that, we need to remember the things of eternity, that God's going to be the one who keeps us to the end. Verse number 29, in the middle of this conversation, you know, I want to give you my advice. I want to give you my opinion. In the middle, he says, but this is what I mean. very clearly, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Yes, these are important questions, but you need to understand the time has grown short. That's the important issue at hand. That's the important matter at hand. All of these problems in life will last but a lifetime, but God has eternity before us. Look at verse number 31. As he's giving his advice about how people should be responding, think about how that applies to you even today. Those who deal with the world should be as though they had no dealings with it. Right? We know that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We know that all these things, spiritually, biblically, all these things around us are passing by. Paul says the present form of this world is passing by. What do we cling to into this world? Well, because we've forgotten that this present world is passing by. Our lives are going to end. This world is going to end. Now, in the midst of that, we don't just go ahead and throw our hands up and give up, right? We know that we're called to be lights that shine into the darkness because of eternity. We're called to be lights that shine in the darkness. But we're never going to expel all the darkness in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is never going to expel all the wickedness in the world. No matter how much good we do, no matter how much we present Christ, we're never going to expel every last bit of darkness in the world. We need to continue on with it, looking forward to that day when Jesus comes blazing down from heaven and he will expel every blot of darkness from this world. He'll be the one who conquers sin and death. He'll be the one who sets us free. He'll be the one who makes it so there is never night ever again. The sun won't need to shine because we'll always be in the light of heaven. We look forward to that day. We long for this day, the final destruction of sin and death, the final day of redemption. This is what Paul is pointing them towards. Yes, these things are important issues, but don't forget that day is coming, and it should guide everything you're doing. In your holy calling, you need to know that God's going to keep you to the end. He's going to take care of all these details, but he's also going to show you himself face to face at the end. Paul expresses this in Philippians 3, just to share some familiar verses. He says that his goal is to know Jesus and to know the power of his resurrection, that he could share his sufferings and become like him in his death, because he has his gaze fixed upon what's ahead. That by any means possible, I can attain the resurrection of the dead. He gives an encouragement to us, not that I've already obtained this or that I'm already perfect. Paul doesn't have it all figured out. He's still working through it in the last days of his life. He still has things going on, his own change and transformation, being conformed into Christ's image. But here's our encouragement. But I press on to make it my own. Because we know what's ahead of us, we press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the call, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. What should our focus be? We know we have a holy calling. We know God calls us as we are. We know he calls us to keep his commandments while we're here so we can continue the walk with him. And we know that he keeps us until the end. What should our focus be? Again, Paul inserts this in verse number 32, that our focus should be on how to please the Lord and how to have undivided devotion to the Lord. Think about this in your own calling, in your own issues you're going through. I think of this wise man when I had this terribly difficult question I was working through. To be honest, I can't even tell you what the question is. As important as it was in my life then, I don't even remember the question. But I remember the answer. The answer is Christ. The answer is to dig in deep with him and to trust in him in my calling, that he is the answer to all of our needs. in your calling, in your holy calling? Do you trust God who called you as you are? Are you so comfortable in your relationship with Him that you trust Him no matter what the circumstances are? Do you strive to have a deepening walk of faith that leaves behind all the things of this world? And do you live today pressing forward to that day, pressing on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? This is your calling in Christ. This is your holy calling. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your love for us was so great that you sent your Son, that we wouldn't just be existing as another species on this planet, but that we would be changed and transformed as we come into that relationship with Him. I thank you that you give us a holy calling. You're the one who gives us eternal value and worth because your Son paid the price for us to make us be of great worth. Father, I pray that even today, if there is anything that's distracting or hindering us from your holy calling, that you'd be the one who would first of all bring those who haven't come to you yet into your presence, into that relationship, that you would make us stronger and more firm in our convictions because you strip the sin away from us and show us we need to keep your commands, and that you would encourage us with the day that's finally coming when your Son will come back again to claim this world as His own. We look forward to that day, and we pray that you would use this church in a mighty way as you work through its people until that day comes. Just ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.